Before we read from the scriptures, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to approach the throne of grace as dependent and helpless children of our Heavenly Father. We realize, Lord, with our God who is so great, taking upon himself the fathering of all his children, providing, protecting, leading, guiding, we can never call ourselves truly dependent and helpless if we have you as our God. But we are reminded, Lord, that all of our resources, every good and perfect gift, comes down from the Father of lights. And we're thankful that there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning in you, Lord, that we can have simple confidence, childlike faith in you, Lord, to be working in our hearts and in others' hearts, that we can be enabled of God to help one another and be a blessing to each other. And so we're asking now, Lord, that you will bless us with hearing ears and seeing eyes and tender hearts. We pray, Lord, that we will leap up, our hearts leap up in joyful recognition of Bible truth, embracing what you give us and loving every word, even if your words pierce us through and through. Now, Father, we pray in the name of the blessed Lord Jesus, your goodness to be poured upon us. You said that you could open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing we couldn't contain. And so we plead for that. In the precious and worthy name of Christ, we ask, amen. Now, the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, if you're not in that place yet, can I encourage you to turn there? And as you're turning, I might just mention to you, some of you know, some didn't know, that Z was released from hospital in Brisbane this morning. Tom texted and said that she's out, and that's really good, and we're glad. We had thought she would get out on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, but today she's out. So be praying that her recovery will move quickly and strongly, and that she will be increasingly well. The 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and please read with me or follow with me as I read from verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. I'd like to call your attention to those last seven words of verse 21, and be raised again the third day. And then just across the page in chapter 17, in my Bible it's just across the page, in verse number 9, we have the Lord Jesus speaking again to his disciples as they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, this is Peter, James, and John, he's saying to them, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Six words at the end of the verse. Until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And in that same chapter, verses 22 and 23, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And then if you'll look, please, in chapter 20, same gospel, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, we might begin with verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples aside in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. The last seven words of this verse, the third day, he shall rise again. And then turn to chapter 26. Five occasions in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus predicts the place the manner in which he would be slain, and in each case he tells his disciples that he would rise again. In chapter 26, in verses 30, sorry, chapter 26, verses, I have the wrong reference here. That's chapter 25. No wonder I can't find it. Guilty, Your Honor. Chapter 26, verse 30, and when they had sung an hymn, this is immediately following the Passover feast, the institution of the Lord's Supper, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. In each of those passages of Scripture, the Lord Jesus refers to his death and his resurrection. Now, please turn with me to the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, and we'll read from verses 1 to 10, because in these verses we have the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Lord Jesus has made again and again through the book. In Jerusalem, I will be betrayed into the hands of mine enemies, and they will scourge me, and they will crucify me, and I will rise again. Now in chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Take note of that. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. If we pick up a stone, boys like to do this, if we pick up a stone and we throw it into a pond, there's several things that happen. There is the lifting of the stone, the casting of the stone, the flight of the stone, and then there's the splash, and it's over in a moment. But there are ripples that flow out from the impact of the stone in the water, and the ripples can travel a long distance. 2004, the third greatest earthquake, as far as I know, struck about 160 kilometers west of the island of Sumatra. A fracture in the bottom of the ocean bed was opened up that was 1,600 kilometers long. That's amazing, isn't it? In the old scale, we would say 1,000 miles long. Some of the depths were greater than 5,000 meters down in the ocean. And when that fracture opened up, it was because the tension between two plates, two tectonic plates, was so great that one slipped under the other and raised it up. And when it raised it up, it caused such a disruption in the seafloor and in the ocean itself that tsunamis were raised up. Some of them were 200 meters tall, the tsunamis were. And as time passes, they crossed the Indian Ocean and impacted on the east coast of Africa and Madagascar and Mauritius and such like that, where the seabed was shallow. The water lifted up, and there was enormous harm done. But I was reading about this. I was impressed that the entire earth, the seismologists tell us that the entire earth rang like a bell. The entire earth, the whole earth was moved this much, the entire earth. And there were some places where parts of the seabed or the earth's crust were moved an enormous amount. There was an enormous effect of that. And there are times in history when something happens that shakes the world. And the shaking of the world is not short term, it's long term. If I say just two numbers together and then ask you how many of you have any idea what those two numbers stand for, how many of you know what 9/11 refers to? Hold your hand up if you know what. Hold it up high so I can see. 9/11. They're not just two odd numbers just close together. It's more than that, isn't it? It refers to an event that happened in 2011, the ninth month of 2011. It so happens it's Cassia's birthday, but she wasn't born that year, I don't think. But maybe she has great impact on our world and we just don't realize it yet. But you all know how historical events can shake the world for centuries. I want to talk to you here in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks away, probably on the Black Plague and how it came and how many people died as a result of the Black Plague and some terrible things that happened in connection. It was something that shook the world so greatly. I read this week in studying up on this, that there was at one point in the Black Plague that 9 out of 10 people in England died. 9 out of 10 people died. Well, I'm talking to you this morning about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We have a tendency to talk about the gospel and to say that the Lord Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then we have a tendency to stop. And we don't talk a whole lot about the resurrection. And I think we make a great mistake there, because the resurrection is the capstone of the finished work of the Lord Jesus in redemption of our souls. We have a tendency to hurry past the resurrection and not spend much time talking about the resurrection. I want to tell you that I believe that the greatest event in the history of the world was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We need to include the resurrection in the gospel. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the resurrection is a part of the gospel. And I have to tell you that it's had the greatest impact on human history of any event that ever happened. More than World War I, more than World War II, more than Hiroshima, more than Nagasaki, more than the earthquake at Banda Aceh, more than anything that's ever happened in the world, more than 9/11, more than the Black Plague. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the historical event that has had more impact in our world than any other event that ever occurred. Why do I say that? I say that because of three things. First of all, there's the truth of the resurrection. Then there's the treasure of the resurrection. And then there's the triumph of the resurrection. We want to use those three words sort of as mental hat pegs to hang our thoughts on, to help us remember. Can you remember truth and treasure and triumph of the resurrection? We've already seen some of the things that pertain to the truth of the resurrection in reading the promises of the Lord Jesus. Who ever in history could predict where they were going to die, who was going to be the cause of their death, how they were going to die, and the fact that they were going to rise again from the dead? No one could ever do that. No one could ever predict that. No human being has ever been able to predict that. We cannot. You cannot. I cannot. But the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, was able to tell his disciples, it's going to be at Jerusalem, it's going to be the scribes and the chief priests and the elders, and they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles, and they're going to scourge me, and they're going to crucify me, and they're going to bury me, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. That's marvelous. Prophecy, the prediction of future events, which the Bible is full of. Someone has said that possibly 25% of the Bible, some others say 33% of the Bible, has to do with future events. And did you know that every one of those prophecies whose time has already come has been fulfilled so precisely, so accurately, never a mistake, ever, 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 always perfectly, that causes us then to have full confidence regarding the prophetic events that God has spoken to us about that have not yet been fulfilled, but we're looking for, or waiting for, and looking for, hoping for, anticipating gladly. Prophecy is really important. Can I encourage you to come next Friday night, 7 o'clock, Saturday night, 7 o'clock, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Brother Wall is going to talk to us about prophetic events in Scripture. Can I encourage you to come? I have to tell you that I first fell under conviction of sin. And it led to my conversion because I heard a preacher preach on a prophetic theme. And my heart was so moved that I knew that it was true. And when it happened, I was lost forever. Let me encourage you to come. Bring friends with you. First of all, the promises of the Lord Jesus and the perfect fulfillment, as we read there in Matthew chapter 28. Let me encourage you to read through the Gospels. Take the book of Matthew and read through the Gospels. Let me say that the truth of the resurrection is supported by the empty tomb. In Matthew chapter 28, when the angel said to the women who came to the grave, he said to them, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Honest investigation. The angel of God says to them, "I know that you've come to see the Lord Jesus, and you've been asking each other and in the other Gospels, who's going to move the stone so we can anoint his body with the spices?" And when they come, they find the stone rolled away and the guards fainting on the ground. I have to say to you that I'm mystified by this. Have you ever wondered what the seal was like that the tomb was sealed with? We're told that it was a cave and a stone lay upon the mouth of it. Often they would have a trench where a stone cut in the shape of a wheel would be rolled across in front of a tomb, and that sealed it off. Have you ever wondered what the seal was like? I guess for most of my life, at least my Christian life, I've always thought that possibly wax was poured in a spot where the stone lay against the mouth of the grave, and that possibly Pilate's signet ring was pushed in that as a symbol of the Roman Empire. It was only this week that I found my conception was entirely wrong. That what they did instead was that they would take a piece of cord, and they would take some clay, and they would push it against the background for the stone, push it against the cave, the side of the cave, and then they would loop this cord across the stone and push the clay there, and no one who was unauthorized had the right to break the seal, to pluck the cord away and roll the stone back. But I have to tell you, as powerful as the Roman Empire was and as much power, as much authority as the Caesar thought he had, and as much authority as he had vested in his officials, in Pontius Pilate or Herod, the power of heaven is greater, the authority of God is greater. And when the angel came down from heaven, he came down with a mandate to break the seal and roll away the stone. And so the women come to the grave and the angel says, "Come see where the Lord lay. Come and look. There's an empty tomb here." You know, that tells us something important, doesn't it? Have you ever seen illustrations? Someone's done a graphic painting or something like that, and they have the angel there, and they have the women there, and they have the stone over there, and the Lord Jesus walking out of the grave. Did you ever see that? It's completely inaccurate, because the Lord Jesus was out of the grave and gone before the stone was rolled back. The angel did not say when he rolled the stone away, "Come on, ladies, and say hello to the Lord Jesus." He was out of the grave and gone, and yet with a physical body. Marvel at that. It's a wonderful thing to think that our Lord Jesus and his risen body had powers that these old bodies of ours know nothing about. And then think, as we're thinking about the truth of the resurrection, think about the boldness of the witnesses. Turn with me to the book of Acts. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And consider with me in chapter 2, where Peter and John and the other apostles preached to the Jews at Pentecost that were gathered together there in Jerusalem. In verse 23, read with me the bold words of the Apostle Peter. "Ye men of Israel," Acts 2, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then look in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to worship in the temple to pray. In verses 13 to 15, when the people were gathered because they had raised a man from his lameness. In verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. I love the boldness of the apostles. God give us that boldness again in our day. Look in chapter 4, in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in verse number 9. In this case, they are before the court, standing before the court of the Jewish leaders. And Peter and John say, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I think the boldness of the witnesses, the boldness of the witnesses, great testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's hard to be consistently bold in telling a lie. Your conscience cuts you up too much, and people catch you out, and they expose you for telling a lie. I think about the little boy who had to testify in a court case, and the solicitor for the prosecution said to the little boy when he got on witness stand, he said, "Son, did your dad give you any instructions about testifying today?" He said, "Yes, sir, he sure did." "What did he tell you?" "He told me that you lawyers were a bunch of liars and thieves, and I should just tell the truth and I won't have any trouble." Wow. Is that good or is that good? And so this little boy just had to tell the truth. These men were telling the truth. They're telling the truth about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then there's one other thing we need to think of. And that is, as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, and you find Peter and John and the others standing up and speaking so boldly, and Paul does the same on his missionary journey in the synagogues, and you stand up and you see them standing up so boldly and saying, "I've seen the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. I saw him with my own two eyes." There's never a case when their enemies stand up and say, "You lie. It's a false witness. We know where the body is." You know why they didn't know where the body was? Because it was in heaven. They had no access to the Lord Jesus seated at the Father's right hand. And so we have the empty tomb, the broken seal, the boldness of the eyewitnesses, the silence of his enemies. That's the truth of the resurrection. God raised up his son. And then think with me about the treasure we discover in the resurrection. I'd invite your attention to Romans chapter 4. If you're in Acts, turn one more book forward in your Bible to the fourth chapter of Acts. And I have to confess to you that for years I read this verse in puzzlement, wondering what this verse was saying. Because in chapter 4 of Romans, it refers to the Lord Jesus. In verse 23, it refers to Abraham. So read this, follow along with me from Romans 4:23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, righteousness accounted to Abraham. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Righteousness is accounted to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It shall be imputed to us that believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That phrase, raised again for our justification, has been a great puzzle to me for many years. I'd like to ask this morning, how many of you understand that? But there'd probably be some little boy that'd raise his hand in perfect innocency and tell us what it means and embarrass all the rest of us. Because there are some things that are hard to understand in the Bible. How is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus related to us being in right standing before God? How is Jesus rising? Oh, I can understand how the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He bare my sins in his own body on the cross. I can understand that he's the vicarious in my place, sacrifice for sin. I can understand that his death for me, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says, that verse we love so much, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I say, I understand that. I grasp that Jesus died for me. Do you grasp that? Then how does the resurrection have anything to do with our justification? Isn't his death on the cross, according to the scriptures, isn't that sufficient? God says that he was raised for our justification. No conflict in scripture. No contradiction in scripture. So what does this mean? Well, I'm thankful that we have brothers in the Lord that have more understanding than we have. We need to always remember that. We need to remember that the Lord Jesus rose again for some definite purposes. There were some distinct reasons why he rose from the dead. First of all, let me tell you three things. Albert Barnes wrote these, so I'm copying from Brother Albert Barnes. The Lord Jesus' resurrection provides proof that his work is done. I think this is such a great truth. His sacrifice for our sins is in the resurrection seen to be completed. Death is conquered. The penalty is paid. The debt is settled. The great debt is paid. This is the invoice from heaven. The Lord Jesus rising up from the dead brings from the tomb, if you will, please permit me to have this imaginative description, that he brings out of the tomb an invoice that has listed on it all the sins of Paul Brown and all the sins of Troy Dunstan and Buddy Smith and Phil Dreger and everybody else that ever lived. Brings out an invoice that says, this is what you owe God because of your sin. And then it's stamped, paid in full. Nothing left to pay. I like that thought so much. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, the debt is paid. In the old folks' home the other day in Oscare, I was trying to convey this to the old people, and we always pray that some of them will grasp this. And I told them, suppose I owed a debt, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars that I could never even approach paying. But I have this friend called Elijah Dunstan. He's loaded. He's got money in four pockets and 12 bank accounts and in his glove box and everywhere. And he finds out that I'm terribly in debt and I've got until midnight to pay it. And he says, don't worry, old mate. I love you. I'll soak up the loss. I'll pay the debt. And so he goes into my creditor and he rolls out all of this bank draft, all of this cash, whatever. He's going to pay it off in 5 cent pieces. He rolls it all out. He just pays the whole lot. And when he comes out of there waving a receipt and said, you don't have to worry, it's all taken care of, and he gives it to me. And I look at it and I say, marvelous. Oh, I am so unworthy of this. I'll love you forever. I'll be your best mate. Do you want your shoes polished? Can I wash your car? Does it need any petrol in it? What can I do for you for the rest of my life? In gratitude for the debt totally paid when the Lord Jesus came out of the tomb, it's evidence that my sin debt is settled. Now, there's a second reason why his resurrection is a treasure to us. The second reason is God has accepted his sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. How foolish it would be this morning for me to take a wafer and put it in a sunburst thing and hold it up and say, this now becomes the body of the Lord Jesus. Or to take a cup that has wine in it and lift it up and mumble some prayers in Latin and say, this becomes the blood of Jesus and we offer it again upon the altar. Someone should shout blasphemy. Someone should say, don't ridicule the one sacrifice for sins forever. That's all we need is Jesus to die for us. Oh, how we should glory in the fact that the Lord Jesus died once for us. And the scripture says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. That's one of the strongest verses I know. I think that's a death knell to Calvinism. It tells us that it's not limited atonement, it's unlimited atonement. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Everybody's sins were dealt with when Jesus was on the cross. Had he not risen triumphant from the grave, we might well have wondered, was his death for my sins enough? If Jesus had stayed in the grave like Mohammed did, like Buddha did, like all the other great religion leaders did, if Jesus had stayed in the grave, we might well have wondered, did the Father accept his sacrifice? Was it enough? Did he pay sufficient for me? Is the debt paid or is the debt not paid? But the Lord Jesus rising from the dead shows us that the Father has accepted his sacrifice. Now there's a third thing that's a part of the treasure of the resurrection. And that is that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he brings hope to man. I'm able to look beyond this old body aging. I'm going to die one day. It could be today. But I can look beyond that. I can look beyond the grave, dust and ashes. I can look beyond that because the resurrection is promised. I can look beyond that. One of my teachers in Bible college was an old Irishman by the name of Peter Connolly. He preached alongside Jock Troup back in the early 1900s. Peter Connolly was preaching in a Bible college, not the same one I attended, in another one behind the pulpit, and had a heart attack and died in the pulpit. When he felt his heart fail, he backed up and sat down in a chair on the platform and was in heaven that quick. You know something? Isn't it good to know that no matter what happens to this old body, I have a hope. Jesus rose from the dead, and he brought out of the tomb that promise of the resurrection. I've asked you to turn to several verses. Can I ask you to turn to another passage? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53. If you can take the time, would you make the time? There are truths, Bible truths, that are great treasures, and this is one of them. Would you please take the time to read 1 Corinthians 15? It's a chapter entirely given over to talking about the resurrection. In verse 53, almost the end of the book, almost the end of the chapter, the Spirit of God moves the apostle to write this. He says, for this corruptible, this body that's perishing, the outward man perishes. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This whole body of mine that's perishing, that's dying, grows weaker and more forgetful all the time, is going to put on incorruption and immortality in the resurrection. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written up, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, dear friends, that there's a treasure in the resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I find all hope and assurance and confidence that when my soul is in the Savior's hand, everything's all right. Scripture tells us so many places. In John chapter 5, I'd love to read the verse there. It talks about the day when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall arise. Nobody can go in the grave to stay. The Lord Jesus is going to call men out of the grave. Now, we can't talk about all that's contained there. I said to my dear wifey this morning, you've got to pray for me. I've got about 25 sets of Encyclopedia Britannica full of information in my heart about the resurrection, and I've got only room to preach two paragraphs. That's what preachers run into, isn't it? I need to tell you, did you know the word resurrection comes from the Greek word anastasia? Anastasia means to stand up again. The very language bears witness to the reality of the resurrection. I may have to lie down in a hospital bed and not get up again, but I'm telling you, I'm going to stand up again because the resurrection is coming. Now, I've kept you a long time, and I'm going to beg your indulgence just a few more minutes, but I want to talk to you about the third thing. We talked about the truth and the treasure. Can I talk to you about the triumph of the resurrection? And I need you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. If you'll follow, if you'll turn there, you'll get more out of reading the verses, I expect, than I can tell you. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning reading from verse 15. And we're going to read down to verse 20, and I'll just point out a couple of things from this, and then we'll close. Verse 15, wherefore I also, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you. Here's my prayer request, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I'm praying for God to teach you lots of things, to give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding, to open your eyes, to give you enlightened eyes. And then verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is, and what, and this is our thought, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul says, I'm praying for you that God would work in your lives most powerfully. God would work in you Christians' lives most powerfully. What did he have in mind? What did the Spirit of God have in mind when he moved Paul to write these words? Was he thinking about the power of God when there was neither matter, energy, time, or space, and God said, let there be light? God created the heavens and the earth out of his own being, expressed such power and authority, such wonderful energy out of himself to create all the universe. Was that what the apostle is thinking of here? No, that's not the picture he has in mind. Someone will say, well, if it wasn't that, was it the power that rent the earth so that the fountains of water sprang up? And there was the rain that came down and the judgment fell upon the world of Noah. Was that the power you're thinking of? No, wasn't that either. Was it the power of God in Genesis chapter 19 when those wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, were destroyed by fire and brimstone and judgment? That's not the picture either. Is the picture then the power of God that was in effect there in Egypt when Moses was used of God to judge all the gods of Egypt with the plagues? Read Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 where it says that the plagues were intended to be the judgments of God on the gods of Egypt. Was that the power? No. What power was it? Read the next verse. The next verse says to us here, at the end of verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that God will show you, that you will come to know, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that the power of God is at work in you. What God really wants to do in you is he wants to work in you with the same power that he used to raise up the Lord Jesus. And I want to suggest to you this morning, dear friends, we're almost closed. Thank you for being patient. If we were to measure the power of God, looking for the apex, looking for the peak of the power of God, we'd put the resurrection at the top. And God says, that's what is available to the Christian. That's what is available to work in your life. That's what is available to answer your prayers. That's what is available to help you in your witness for Christ, in your service for Christ, in every sacrifice you made for the Lord Jesus. In all the Christian life, that power is available. That's why the Lord would have us think about the triumph of the resurrection. It's not enough. It's wonderful, but it's not enough to live in the light of an empty cross. We need to live in the light of an empty tomb that God raised up his Son. And the power that he used in doing that is what he wants to use to work in us. I've told you this illustration before. It's not the best illustration, but maybe some of you mechanically minded people can get hold of this. Years ago, I read that there was a big factory in a town, and built right up close to the factory wall was a little workshop a man had. He had hardly any tools. His tools were basic tools, mostly man-powered, hand-powered tools. And one day the owner of the big factory came to him and said, I like what you do. I don't want to buy your factory or your little workshop, but I wonder if you'd be interested in us taking one of those big belts that run our tools, running off big shafts and pulleys, and run it in the back of your shop and make that available to you to do whatever you need to do. And so all the power of that big factory came in through the wall into the little workshop to run the little man's little tools to do all that he had to do. And in my mind's eye, I see all the power of God available to the believer. Oh Lord, hook me up to your power. Work in me the things you love to do in people. It's his power. So the truth, the treasure, the triumph of the resurrection. Can you see how this is so much more? This is so glorious. It's so much more than Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. Can you see that? Can you see that this is reality? We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about what the centuries say to the hours. We're talking about the big picture here. Let me challenge you to set your faith in the person of Christ. Trust in him. Rejoice in his death upon the cross for you, but rejoice even more that he rose from the dead. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will be doing his work. He has a way of talking to our hearts that men don't understand, pastors don't understand. He has a way of applying the truth, of using the Word of God like a sword that pierces us, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He has a truth that's like an arrow or a spear that pierces us through and through, and we are convicted and convinced and soon converted to know the Lord Jesus. And we're praying, oh God, that you'll do all these things to your own glory. Let your name be lifted up. Help us to rejoice in the resurrection, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.